Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Charlie.
Oh, good morning, Ricky. How are you today?
Doing very well. I know it's afternoon for you guys, morning here, and I do that every single week. I have to remember, it's Eastern time, and I'm way over on Pacific time, so it's 9 for me, 12-something for you. But anyway, good afternoon and good morning.
Well, good morning, everyone, or afternoon, or wherever you're at.
Wherever they happen to be, right? Well, I had the distinct pleasure this morning, Charlie, to listen to South Carolina, and you guys are going to have to pardon me if the room gets cloudy and misty and, you know, my eyes start getting bothered by the, you know, whatever's in the room here. But I had the distinct pleasure of listening to dear family in the Lord give wonderful testimony of the goodness of God. And, you know, when you hear people that are so thoroughly sold out to the Lord give testimony of the greatness of His working in their lives, it's a humbling and an awesome thing to behold. So I was listening to South Carolina and the message of the Lord. I listened to Vermont and listened to the message of the Lord, and it is very obvious that the Spirit of the Lord is not relegated to a particular four walls and a steeple. Because here you have the same message going out, and it's been the same message that we've had, well, gosh, probably forever. I mean, I could say since October at the minister's thing, but, you know, since I've been part of the fisherman ministry, I don't know that the message has changed, Charlie. Would you agree with that?
No, I agree with you. I mean, one thing you see is you see what I see is the unifying of the body, the Lord pulling the body together, and part of that goes back to speaking the same things and, you know, bringing forth the Word of God in a consistent manner that frankly, you don't see out there in the churches or in the world.
Yeah. What I was hearing today, and I know it's been a focus that Paul and I have been talking about, and I've heard it through all the various sermons and messages here of late, is that personal responsibility on our part to choose God.
Yep, I agree. And, you know, I know for myself, it's one of the things that, you know, He has clearly shown me how far I have fallen short of that, and that, you know, if I plan to be part of His body, I need to get on the move.
Right. And no, go ahead, Charlie. Let me finish.
And I know it's I'm not unique in that one situation. You know, I know that it's something that He's calling everybody who is going to be part of that body to step forth and do that. And, you know, it's a frightening thing when you recognize that, oh my God, where am I at? So that's just kind of what I've been seeing.
Yeah, when the Lord reaches down and gets your attention, it can be pretty traumatic. And it's for our good, amen? It's for our correction so that we are not lost, so that we can repent and, you know, get in right standing with God. And that to get in right standing of God, with God is just righteousness, and righteousness is as simple as believing God.
Yeah, you know, I mean, one thing that I see part of the message coming into, I mean, at least for myself, is that, you know, I know what it's like to be in this position, and I can tell you that the Lord can bring you out of that if you so choose. You know, I've been down that path. I've seen where that path has gone, and the Lord was gracious enough to me to bring that off, and that's a message that people who have strayed from the Word of God or strayed from the path that they need to hear. You know, there is hope for you. Right. You know, because I know a lot of times it goes back to, well, you know, once you've sinned, you're fallen from the grace of God, and there's no ever hope of repentance back in that. And I know that there is.
Yeah, praise God, we know that lie is not true. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, it's a shackle that you see a lot of denominations put on people in the sense that, you know, they've fallen, you know, and there's no repentance. But, you know, there's no repentance at the point that you die.
Right. Well, it's interesting that you bring up the term shackle and denominational and doctrine and type stuff, because the scripture that was coming to me this morning, and I'll tell you, it's just, God is so unbelievably good. If anything is beneficial to folks, then when they're listening to the Hour of Truth, it is purely a testimony of the Lord, and I have to say that, because I come in on a Sunday, and I've got all manner of things I've got to be dealing with. There's radio stuff to get settled out. There's broadcasters calling me saying, "All right, how do I do this again?" And we won't mention names like Steve or anything. But we have, I mean, it's a constant sort of hurry up and fix them to do the same things that we did last week. And so I, you know, where I would love to have some, you know, nice quiet time to, you know, all right, Lord, what would you have me say this week? You know, truth of the matter is that prep work should have been well done ahead of time. Amen?
Amen.
But the Lord is yet always good, and this morning, it is actually a very smooth running morning this morning, and I thank the Lord for that. You know, it was clear as day the scripture I wanted to, or that I believe He wanted us to go to, and it dovetails so perfectly with the messages that I sit here and I am in awe of the Lord, and you know, by now, maybe I should know. You know, at what time in my relationship with Him has He not been faithful? I mean, why is it that I'm constantly surprised? Well, you know, at this point, I don't know that I care to even go that direction. I just am going to thank Him that He is faithful. And let's talk about some of this stuff this morning, because I think it's really going to dovetail well with both the message from South Carolina and also Vermont. And really what we're talking about is the acknowledgement that we have choices to make. We have serious life and death choices to make. And you were talking about shackles, and I want to start today in Romans chapter 6. We're going to start verse 1 here. So, Charlie, why don't you read me just verse 1?
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Okay. There's a question Paul puts out. And it's interesting, having grown up in a Baptist school, in high school, actually, like 7th grade through high school, I went to Baptist school. And, you know, granted, there is some doctrinal issues there, but it's probably a whole lot healthier than me going to public school. But in any case, we had one particular teacher, and in that school, Bible was a requirement. It wasn't an elective. That was one of your core classes. You had science, reading, math, and Bible. There was no, it was not elective. It was an absolute. For all the years you went there, that was a requirement. And we went one whole, I don't know how many weeks, but we spent a lot of time in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And, you know, they really drove home this word sin. Shall we continue in sin? And it was very interesting. You know, I was young and self-righteous, and, you know, I came from an Assemblies of God church, which is the happy, clappy, charismatic sort of thing, but they still had their definition of sin. And it was interesting, the contrast, because the Baptists had their definition of sin, and, you know, the happy clappies had their definition of sin, and it was amazing how they sort of contradicted themselves at time, you know, because as a happy clappy, we could dance. I mean, that was okay. But as a Baptist, that'll send you to hell. As a happy clappy, you could speak in tongues. But as a Baptist, well, you're of the devil. And as a happy clappy, you get the point. Okay.
Yep.
They had all these sort of laundry lists, and I don't know who sat down and made the list up. I mean, obviously there was some sort of conference of great men and women and ministers of the Lord to sit down and write the 10 rules of the happy clappies and the 500 rules of the Baptist. There were more rules for the Baptist, just saying. Because, you know, it depends on what music you listen to and what you eat and what you drink. And of course, they had that with the happy clappies too. But you get the point. I mean, there was a laundry list of do's and don'ts. And, you know, I bought into that for a very long time. Very long time. And, boy, I tell you, it resonated as in my life that I had bought into it. Because that sort of measurement system of righteousness is a formula for a quick road to hell.
Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, it really goes back to what Jesus, the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees. You know, it's not about what you, you know, it's about what you do, what you perceive, or what people perceive of you, and not about what your heart is.
Well, you know, you're talking about the Pharisees, they had the same sort of laundry lists of regulations that were completely contrary to the spirit of what God had set up. I mean, God summed up his law very, very succinctly. Love God, love one another. I mean, how much simpler can you get?
Amen. And when you're judging your brother, you're not loving
your
brother.
You're not loving him. That's right. So, you know, if you take this scripture, and I actually looked up one other little passage here. I'm going to look up, and I'll read this one, Charlie, a little bookmark I pulled up earlier. You know, if I had been paying more close attention to all those Bible classes, maybe I would have seen this verse, and it would have kind of tipped me off that, you know, the whole premise of where they were. Where they were heading in Romans 6 was missing the point. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men." You know, so here we have a contrast over St. Paul, right?
Yeah.
St. Paul. In one place he's saying, you know, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" And, you know, we put our own definition on sin. It's important to see where Paul's coming from in that. But on the other side, we see him very clearly stating that, look, man, if you're set free from this stuff, why are you getting entangled again? And you see the same, actually the term entangled you see used in Galatians, which is an example of a church that went from faith to works.
Well, I mean, and let's go back. I mean, what is sin? Sin is unbelief.
And that's the point. Go ahead, Charlie.
No, I mean, sin is unbelief. I mean, and at that point that you don't, you quit believing God is when you fall into that sin. It's not what most people perceive sin as being.
This is the exact point I wanted to get to today, because unbelief is your flesh.
Yep.
I mean, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Are we to abide in our flesh, serving our flesh, or are we to abide in Christ, serving the Spirit? Which is it? Or abide in the Spirit, serving Christ? Which is our abode? Which should be our abode?
And abiding in Christ.
that's our residence. Amen?
Amen.
One is a place residing in unbelief. One is a place residing in faith. That is our choice. And when he says here, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's his next phrase, Charlie? Verse 2.
"God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?"
Stop. You know, if we take just a little bit of that right there and just spend a little time on that, I want us, and I want Christians to just look at their life under a microscope, under the light of God's Word in detail, and examine the choices you make and see if they be in faith or if they be in unbelief. I got to tell you, that is a dangerous, humiliating exercise.
Yeah. You know, I guess the thing that does just kind of really hit me on this thing is this, "God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" I mean, if we're, you know, if we're dwelling in faith, why should we, what pleasure does this flesh or this life have anything? I mean, there's nothing here. I look at it and I see, you know, I look at my own flesh and, my God, I can't wait to get out of it, because it certainly is there's nothing pleasing about it to me at this point. Well, I take that back. Unfortunately, there are pleasing things to me in that, because I'm not completely dead to sin on in that sense. But
well, this is sort of, you know, we talk about, you're a computer guy, I'm a computer guy. You're more of a computer guy as far as the technical programming guy than I probably ever will be. But I still understand the concept of conditional statements. Okay,
yeah.
Those are, for those non-computer people, those are the if-then. So, you know, I'll break it down maybe in a cooking thing. If you are making a cake, and if you use the right ingredients in the right process, then you'll get a cake that looks and tastes right. Okay? If you don't follow the instructions, and if you don't use the ingredients appropriately, and you use the wrong measurements, then your cake's going to be really horrible. Okay?
Amen.
That's a conditional statement. If you follow the instructions and directions, then it should work. And here, what we see, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace may that grace may abound? Let me try that. Shall we continue? Charlie, you read it.
Yeah, God forbid.
No, verse 1.
Verse 1. Again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Okay, and there's your conditional statement. If you are dead to sin, then you won't live there.
Amen. You won't dwell in the flesh.
Now, here's the backside of that condition. If you're living there, you're not dead to it.
Amen.
And that's where we as Christians and we as believers need to spend some time in our closet, because if you are not living in Christ, you are separate from Christ. There's no dual citizenship. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, you cannot have a citizenship with Christ and a citizenship of the world. You have to, when you join Christ, you renounce your old association with the world.
Amen. You give up your citizenship.
Okay? If you're trying to maintain citizenship in two locations, God will not accept you.
Well, you know, I think the thing that's been hitting me recently, you know, I like to read, and, you know, I'm talking about newspapers and watching news and all this sort of thing. And I know that one thing that's been very weighing on me over the years is that, you know, I see the country that this, I see the path that this country is going down. You know, I see the path that the world's going down. And at one level, it grieves me. It grieves me in the sense because I see a great nation that has turned away from the Lord and that is in the process of falling and in the process of being destroyed. But on the other side of me, and this is the one that dwells in Jesus Christ, I realize that what does it matter? You know, if what does it matter if this nation is at that point of going down that path? Because I belong in His kingdom, not the world's kingdom. You know, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, not a citizen of the United States. Only in flesh or only in bodily presence am I in this nation. And I also see that, you know, it's God's grace and mercy that we're seeing this happen, because it's going to bring people to that point of decision of whether they are a citizen of this country and a citizen of this world, or they turn and become solely a citizen of Jesus Christ's kingdom. And, you know, that's renouncing that citizenship. And it's not easy for me. I love my country.
Well, I mean, you serve the country as in the military, so you have, I mean, that was sort of beat into you in some
yeah.
regards. So in that respect, though, Charlie, you know, what we're talking about here as Christians looking at ourselves is that there is a war going on for the souls of mankind. And if God's army is walking and living in unbelief and not living in faith and not living in Christ, then not only is the army lost,
yep.
but those that it was commissioned to fight for are lost.
Yeah. Well, you know, where it comes to mind, too, in this whole thing is that, you know, things must get dark in the world, must get darker in the world, so that those things that are of the light become more separated and manifested to people, that there is a difference between the two. And that's where we are to move to, or the body is moving to, is to that point of being that light, that there is that separation, that people can make that choice.
Well, I want to keep reading through here in Romans 6, and I want us as believers, as those that, if you call yourself a Christian, I want you to seriously consider these verses, and I want you to go into your closet, and I want you to spend some time with the Lord. And, you know, if you have a friend, you pick up the phone and call them, or you go visit them. And, gosh, I don't think any of us do that enough with the Lord, but that's between you and Him. The point is that I want you to spend time with Him, and I want you to seek the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to live in unbelief. I want to live in faith. Show me in my life where I am yet maintaining citizenship in that place of unbelief. And I tell you, He'll hear that kind of a prayer, and He'll show you. And then it's your choice, and it gets back to the thing where we started this, Charlie, is that you and I and those that call themselves believers have a free will to choose God. He is not going to reach down and do it to you.
Amen. Amen.
So you pray that prayer, and then it's up to you. He will do and has already done His part. That's already settled. Because we've already determined God is faithful, God is righteous, and in Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. We know that about God.
Amen.
So now it is on us to choose Him and choose to change our habitation from the flesh and unbelief to the Spirit and life everlasting in Jesus Christ. So, go ahead and go verse 3.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto His death.
Okay, so hold on just a minute here. I don't want to take too much time here, so we only got an hour today. But this is referring to water baptism. Water baptism, if you were baptized and you as a youngster and you were baptized as repentance, then the baptism you were baptized with was the baptism of John. You can go back and look at Acts, and you see people that were baptized, and they say, well, what baptism were you baptized with? They said the baptism of repentance in John. And they went and baptized them again in the name of Jesus, because the baptism that this is referring to, water baptism as Christ laid out, was not one from repentance, but rather one of the death of our flesh and being alive under Christ. It was a representation of His act. And our baptism of water that we go through represents what Christ did on the cross.
Right, and that water baptism only comes after the acceptance of Jesus Christ.
That's right. You're baptized in blood first, then you're baptized in water, and then you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The three together are the baptism that Jesus talks about to His disciples. The three together work in conjunction. There are other scriptures that talk about that. If you have questions and want to say, gosh, Rick, what the heck are you talking about? You can look at our website. There is our Articles of Faith, and there's information up there on that. Our website is www.thefishmanministry.org. Take the time. If you care to know, it's there. So, moving on. Again, this is talking about the water baptism as Christ laid it out. So, I wanted to make that clear. Verse 4.
Therefore are we buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be in the newness of life.
Okay.
Should walk in the newness of life.
Okay. So, I mean, this is exactly what I was just talking about. That water baptism is a representation, or our water baptism is a representation of what Christ did. And again, we have these if-then conditional statements happening here, right?
Yep.
Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if you were baptized like Christ, then you should walk in newness of life.
And you know, the thing that really strikes me about this newness of life, it's not the newness of life of the 10 rules of the AOG church or 100 rules of the Baptist church. It's that mindset of putting on the mind of Christ.
Absolutely. Let me ask you a question, Charlie. Did Jesus limit his Father's ability to do a work?
No, absolutely not.
When you go and you read that, it's a great passage, man. I mean, Jesus, pardon me, I'm going to get emotional again, but I mean, you read that passage and he's dealing with his disciples and you've got all these thousands of people there and he says, hey, let's feed these guys. And it says right there in Scripture, he said this to try them. He wanted to know where their heads was at.
Yeah.
Because he already knew what he was going to do.
Amen.
And where was their head? Their head was squarely in the limitations of their flesh, and that's where we live, and that's not where we're supposed to live. That is living in the flesh. That is living in unbelief.
Well, you know, the flip side of that, too, which I always was interested in, you know, why are they, and I'm bad paraphrasing, so forgive me, you know, why are they following me? Because they saw the miracles or because they were fed? You know, the Lord showed clearly for those who were out there that a lot of them were only following him because they were fed. Nothing to do with what he was offering them spiritually.
No, they were there for the satisfaction of their flesh, which is why most Christians go to church today.
Yes.
That's the point you're trying to make, right?
Yeah, I mean, their hearts were not to see the good things of God, which are the spiritual things of God. They were seeking the earthly things of God that satisfied their flesh and made them look good or sound good or whatever happens to be.
If we go back to verse 1 and we say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we take and we really look at what that sin is and we realize that it's dealing with unbelief,
amen.
You know, all of a sudden, that verse becomes very applicable to every believer's life.
Yep.
You know, if you are living by the laundry list, you know, you can sort of exempt yourself out. Well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other thing. Hey, I'm good to go. But if you're living in unbelief, guess what? You're guilty. And to limit God's ability to work through you, how many people? I mean, we are commissioned to do what? Go and preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
How many people think they can't do it?
You know, I unfortunately will say that I have times felt as one of them, which is my unbelief. Shows the wickedness of me.
I mean, how many people are worried about is God going to provide their needs? How many people are worried about, you know, how many people live in a state of worry?
You know, far too many.
I mean, and I'm talking Christians now. I'm talking those that profess Christ. How many of those that profess Christ live in a constant state of worry and a constant analysis of the what if? That in itself is unbelief. And if we have been buried together in the likeness of his death, then we should walk in the likeness of his resurrection.
Amen.
And he had no doubt, zero doubt, of his Father's ability to accomplish his work. Now, if we take that and we apply that to our life and let that be the measure by which we are examining our choices, our decisions, our attitudes, our motives, our intentions, those things that are at our core, let me tell you something. It is scary as hell. Because we limit God every day, all day long.
Amen.
Because we yet live in sin. That sin being our flesh, being what we can see, and being in unbelief. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are content often to walk purely by sight and put faith on the shelf in a box that says break only in case of emergency.
Amen.
And that's where we stick Jesus 99.9% of the time. because we walk around in our little life, in our little existence, and we do our thing, and then something goes wrong, and then we're looking for help. And then we're looking to break the glass and pull the little Jesus out of the box and say, oh, now I'm in trouble. You know, there's a passage over in Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 1. And let me tell you what's going to happen to you, Charlie, to me, and to those and any other believers if they don't get out of their flesh and into Christ. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus, through his word, has been holding his hand out for millennia. And calamity is going to come upon us, and it's going to hit us, and we're going to cry out, and he's going to say, I don't know you. It says in Proverbs 1, because we did not choose to fear God, that when the calamity comes upon us, he will laugh at our calamity. When we cry out to him, he will not hear us. I want that to sink in just a little bit. If you haven't been examining your heart before God routinely, you've been ignoring one of the very first principles of Christianity.
You know, I remember when I first accepted the Lord, and you know, and this is in the same line, is that I remember a guy. He said, you know, the problem with people I meet who go to church is they go to church, they praise God, they do all these things, and the minute they walk out of church, they forget about him for the rest of the week until they come back to church and they do the same thing over and over again. Now, I would say that he was probably giving them more credit than they were worth, in the sense that they actually chose to praise God or remember God during that 1 hour service. And by God, it better not go over that hour, or else, you know, there's something wrong. But, you know, that's the way people seem to be. They don't choose God each and every single moment of the day, or each, you know, make a daily choice to serve him.
Why don't you go ahead and read verse 5? We're still in Romans 6 here.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
Okay, again, we're dealing with conditional statements right here, aren't we?
Yeah, we are.
If, and this was very blatantly conditional because it starts with, for if, there's the if. And then, we shall is the then. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You go over to 1 John and it says those that call them, and I'm, forgive me for my horrible paraphrase, if we claim to be Christians, we need to walk like it.
Amen.
You know, if we claim to believe, then we need to walk like he walked. I mean, that's a bad paraphrase, but that's what it says over in 1 John.
And he didn't walk like it according to the outward appearance of what?
According to the rules and regulations of mankind. In fact, he violated an awful lot. In fact, he violated it to the point they killed him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So his walk was one of pure and complete and total faith in his Father. And our walk must reflect pure and total faith in Christ. And if you don't examine your heart to see where you fail in that, then you walk around in presumption and a presumptive faith, and that is the road to destruction. I in no way claim that I have perfect faith. I am far from it. I think Paul says, I'm not saying that I have apprehended, but I seek to. And that's where I'm at, and I hope and pray, and I believe that's where you're at, Charlie. And I know a lot of other people, as I listen to Robin's sermon. Gosh, man, you got to listen to Robin's message from today, from South Carolina. My goodness, was it awesome. Because it was of a person that really, really knows how desperately they need Christ, and how amazingly abundant his love is to them, despite themselves. And let me tell you, if you find yourself lacking, the road to recovery is quite easy, and Steve actually touched on it. It's not hard. And he forgot the little, well, he, I won't say forgot, but he didn't mention the first little part, which was this: humble yourself before the Lord. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. And then the next little bit, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. The road path to our fellowship with the Father and with the Son is right there, and it's not complicated.
Amen. It only requires, it requires humility.
It just requires us doing it. It requires us making that choice. It requires us hearing a message or reading the Word or whatever it is. It requires us responding to God's voice in our heart and saying, God, you are right, I am wrong.
Amen.
So go ahead and say something real quick, Charlie. I got to.
Okay. Well, you know, I know for myself, and it's been a rough thing for, and I guess kind of been what the Lord has brought out over topic of what I've spoken over the last couple weeks or months or whatever it's been. Is that I know that one thing where I've come to the realization is, you know, a lot of times it's easy for me, you know, for I've gone into path before where I haven't seen, you know, I thought I'd been okay, I thought I'd been doing well, and all this sort of stuff. And the coming to the realization that at the point I was not walking in faith. And I know it's been a rough thing in that regard. And that's because I have fallen short of what the Word of God has said in here. And I know it's been a humbling thing. It's been a frightening thing, actually, I think would be a better way to say it, is to recognize that I was walking in unbelief.
Right.
And that, you know, if I had not chosen to heed the warning that the Lord had given me, it would not have been a pretty place.
You know, Charlie, there are some people that think that they're somehow exempt from the consequence of bad decisions.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's easy if you are maybe the son of the preacher, or if you've, you know, been in church since you're 5 years old, and or you've had maybe 10 years ago, you prayed for somebody and they were healed, and you're sort of running on that little, running the coattails of that particular event, or you prayed for somebody and they fell over, or you speak in tongues. I mean, everybody has all these little measurements they use to judge whether or not they're where God wants them. And, you know, that is extremely dangerous.
Yes.
I mean, that is really dangerous. You cannot be your own judge of that, I got to tell you.
Yeah. You know, and I know that the thing that's evident to me is that the closer I get to the Lord, the more I recognize just what a miserable creature that I am. And it's not something I like to see. Okay, frankly, I mean, I like to think of myself as being, you know, some good person and some worthy person or something other than I really am. And I realize that at that point, that's where I have to turn to the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover that. Because if it was up to me, there is no way that I would be able to do it.
Right.
And I know it's only by His grace and only by His mercy that this is shown. And it's up to me to make that decision to accept that truth and walk away from that flesh or that unbelief and go to Him and lay it out before Him and say, Lord, I'm a miserable creature. And only at that point is there hope and salvation.
Right.
Yeah.
Our choice in all this is to hear His word, hear His correction, and then simply submit to it.
Yeah.
Simply just say, God, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. you end. I repent, and I don't want to go that direction anymore. I mean, if you are in a place of humility, the change is not hard. If you're not, the change is impossible.
You know, the thing that, and this is, I didn't hear Robin's sermon today, but you know, this is something that she's hit over the last several weeks over different studies and stuff like that, is that, you know, God is righteous, you know, and everything that he does for us, or, you know, to bring us to that point to recognize his righteousness, he's nothing but good, you know, and everything, if we submit to his correction, it's only to bring us to the point of being closer to him. And I know that it's not easy. It's not something I relish in, but I also relish in the fact that as long as I'm being corrected, I know I'm not a bastard child, you know, and that he corrects me for my own good. And it's I can scream at times.
Let me jump in on that a little bit. There's, you know, and again, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. But there's, you know, we can look and you can see that the Lord chastens those he loves. And the rest of that verse that most people like to leave out, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Mm-hmm. And scourging leaves a mark. I've talked a little bit about that on this show in the past. The thing is that this flesh has to be brought into subjection, and that is done through all manner of ways. And your choice in it is to, you're either going to give in to your flesh and it's screaming and it's moaning and it's groaning, or you are going to reckon it dead and choose to depart from that and to live in Christ. And we get in this next verse here, Charlie, verse 6. Go ahead and read verse 6.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Okay. I mean, this is where we have to get to. Knowing this. Knowing what? Knowing that the water baptism is a representation of our old life no longer existing. Knowing that. Now, do you always feel that, Charlie?
No.
No, me either. You have to choose to know that. You have to choose to believe that. In the same way that, you know, and I go back to that story where Jesus is going to feed a whole bunch of people. And he asks us, hey, let's feed these guys. And they said, what? How can we do that? Not so many thousand penny worth isn't enough or whatever. You guys know the story. And he asked them that question because he knew what he was on. He already knew what he was going to do. He wanted to know where their head was at. And their mind was squarely in the natural and what they could do. And here's the thing. If that's where you're living, if you're living by the limitations of what you can do, you are yet offering the sacrifice of Cain, which is never going to be received by God.
Amen.
See, we are called to offer the sacrifice of Abel, which is that which you can't do.
Yep.
But what God has already done and accomplished. And when we can learn to get out of our flesh and operate in faith of the awesome ability of God our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, His Son, then what limits are there? Charlie, what limits do you have in the Lord?
There are no limits if I have faith.
That you are only limited by what you believe God can accomplish through you.
Yeah.
I mean, that's it. I mean, this is the guy who said, let there be light. I mean, let's really get serious about it. This is the guy that said, let there be light, and with a word spoke all this into existence. That is our Heavenly Father. That's our adopted daddy. Is the guy that said, let there be light. And he says he loves us. He will care for us. He will take care of you. He will provide our needs. This is our Father. Yet, we want to somehow walk in our limitations. What the hell are we thinking?
Yeah, I don't know. I could tell you every time I see my limitations, I just realize goes back to how corrupt I am, you know. I want to put off that old man.
You have to look at this phrase, knowing this. You know how your flesh is never going to accept that. Just don't try. But your soul can know it, regardless of what the flesh is screaming. You can know that the act of what this is talking about, our old man being crucified, put to death, separated, we don't have to serve that anymore. That henceforth we should not serve unbelief.
Amen.
Again, we're dealing with conditional statements, and it goes the other way. If it's true that our old man is crucified and we therefore do not have to serve unbelief, if we're serving unbelief, it's by our choice and we're yet in the flesh. And will God honor that? If we are continuously offering the sacrifice of Cain, what's God going to say to us?
Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.
And that's sort of what you were dealing with, what Steve was talking about in the passage you were talking about with the sheep and the goats, Charlie.
Yep.
And it's the same thing. It's all tied together because it's all one spirit, one word, one God.
You know, and it goes back to that frightening thing for me, for at the point that you hear that statement, it's over. That's it. There is no hope of repentance at that point. And how hard, I mean, it is a battle to the death that we fight now, while we have the opportunity to make that choice. And I know that everything that I dwelt in to the point I accepted the Lord, and even to the point that I fully comprehended this, my mind was set in the world. And, you know, that 30 or 40 years or whatever it was is something that is a daily choice that I have to make to put off. And unfortunately, I know out there in the world and out to the churches, it's not a choice, or it's not something that's being brought before the people so that they can make that choice. But I know that as that body, that perfect body that the Lord's pulling together is coming together, that they will bring forth that message to tell the people it is a choice that you have to make.
Amen. Let's look at verse 8 or verse 7 here. Go ahead, Charlie.
Yeah. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe
back,
that we...
Go back to verse 7. Go back. My bad. Go back to verse 7.
For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Okay, so we have... And we're going to run out of time here, but that's okay. Everybody has the word. They can go read it. So we have... You know, it wraps up in verse 7, a nice, neat little bow on it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And boy, how many times has Dad given us the story of go rent a corpse and scream at it? Does it respond? Does it react? And of course not. It's dead.
Yep.
And if we remember, knowing that, if we reckon, etc., you're going to see these words used in the rest of this chapter, that old man to be dead, to be cut off, to be... No longer something that keeps you in bondage, then you're free from its unbelief. You're free from that curse, and you have every liberty to choose Christ and walk in Christ and abide in Christ. That's the beautiful gift that God has given us through his sacrifice on the cross.
Amen.
And verse 8, as you read now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And, you know, Steve was talking about the people that went to the moose thing, and he said, you know, it's not about the end, it's about the journey. Well, I disagree, and I have self-edited there. It's all about where we end up. It's all about that standing before him and him saying, welcome in thy good and faithful servant.
us.
It's all about that. If it wasn't about that, then this journey really stinking sucks. So I believe that I choose to put off that old man, to reckon it dead, because I also believe that I'm going to live with Christ. And the beautiful thing about, gosh, you know, it's like, I don't want to make a bad analogy, but you know, there was the old thing about layaway. You know, some stores still do it. I think Kmart brought it back, and you'd go, you'd buy something, they'd hold it, you got to go pay a little bit, and then you get it. Here's the beautiful thing about God.
Yeah,
He gives it to you right now.
Amen.
I mean, the living with Christ isn't once you're dead. I mean, yes, you get that too, but you actually get to live with Him right now. How awesome is that? You don't have to wait till you're dead to abide with Christ. You abide with Him right now by faith. That's the awesomeness of the gift that God has. But you can't do that if you're still yet abiding in sin. That is, if you're still living in your flesh, catering to your flesh, obeying your flesh, submitting to your flesh, living after the flesh, and that is unbelief. If that's where you're living, you ain't living with Christ.
Amen.
Go ahead, Charlie.
Oh, you know, I know the thing that kind of comes to me in that whole thing is that, you know, it talks about God, you know, sin can't stand before God. And, you know, I know that where that comes back to me in a lot of it is, you know, talks about putting on, you know, talks about the garments. You know, there's the garment spotted by the flesh. And that we cannot stand, we cannot be presented before God if we stand in any sort of confidence in our flesh, or stand before God if we have that garment spotted by the flesh. And I know that that's because God cannot look upon sin. And the only that way we can stand before God is standing in that garment that Jesus Christ gives us, free from the spot of that flesh, or free from that being spotted by sin. And that's where we're to go. I mean,
you know, I'm going to wrap this up just a little bit. Yeah. We're about out of time, Charlie, but I want to just, on your last statement, and I want to bring it to this point here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
And that's really what this boils down to. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to keep believing and trusting the world? What's it going to be? Because if we really believe God, if we believe God, then we partake of the same righteousness that Abraham did.
Amen.
And all the laundry lists and all the denominationalism is all buckus. It's of no value. It doesn't matter. It's, do you believe God? And if you believe God, your life's going to demonstrate it. And how did Abraham demonstrate it? He took that which was most precious and was willing to give it to God. And we see the testimony of that was that he believed God to the point that because God promised that the gift and promise was to come through Isaac, that God had to raise him from the dead if he killed him. Because that's where Abraham's mindset was at. He could take his son up to that mountain, prepare the sacrifice. And God said at the end, Now I know. So we look at our lives and we see all these trials and tribulations and circumstances. And you know what God's looking to hear? Or God's looking to see? God's looking to see who's going to be faithful. So that He can say, now I know Charles is faithful. Now I know Angie is faithful. Now I know Paul is. I mean, he is looking to see and be able to say, now I know. And this is the roadmap for us to get there. Get out of sin. Get out of unbelief. And choose to abide and live in faith. Charlie, I want to thank you for coming up here with us, with me today.
Well, it was my pleasure. I enjoyed it.
Yeah, I really do appreciate it.